When we talk about salvation, salvation basically means having forgiveness of sins. And that's the primary thing. That's what we're talking about, is being saved from our sins. But salvation also is a means of having a better life on earth, as well as spending eternity with our God. Take a look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18 and in verse 29, it says, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." There's much that we receive in this life because we become children of God. The gift that God is giving us, especially that of eternal life, is so vast, is immeasurably valuable. And if we look at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable to emphasize the value of it. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that land. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." The kingdom that God is offering us, the kingdom that we are part of as Christians, is valuable. And we shouldn't be anxious about our position there. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Take a look, for example, the confidence that Paul had. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "For this reason I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul says, "I know whom I believe. I trust that God's going to guard what I gave to him, my life." You see, too many people see God as someone trying to get rid of people at the least provocation. But we got it all backwards when you look at it that way. We are lost on our own. God has been doing everything possible to bring us to him, not to keep us away. We're already doing that. And so God desires everyone to be saved. In fact, Peter, we mentioned this verse several times, but Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God's wish is that no one perishes. Unfortunately, a lot of people will because of their choices, but that's not what God wants. Those who follow Christ and not the world, well, they shouldn't have any feelings of condemnation because God's there to rescue them. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We shouldn't be feeling like there's gloom on the horizon as God's about to zap us. We should be looking at it as saying that God has rescued us and we trust. In fact, we should be overflowing with hope. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have that hope, we have that confidence, our assurance is there because of our faith, our trust in God. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And if we have that view, you know, sometimes we say, well, the world's coming to an end. The world's going crazy. Well, I should be able to look forward to the end of the world. I should be able to look forward to the end of my life. Because I trust what God has done for me. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So where does that confidence come from? Well, it comes from what God has told us, what God has written. It doesn't come from our feelings. We live in a whole world that basically makes choices and decisions based on feelings, emotions. But emotions change constantly. Our assurance comes because it's written down for us, proven to be God's word. Take a look what in our scripture reading we had in 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, and look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice that. I can know where I'm going after my life because of what God wrote. They're written down there so that I can know. Like we said, feelings are uncertain. In fact, the proverb writer warns in Proverbs 28. And verse 26, he says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. And that wisdom comes from God's word. God's word is permanent. Going back to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. It doesn't change. It's written, it's been here now for 2,000 years. It endures and leads us to heaven. When we trust in our feelings, though, like I said, they change all the time. And people tend to worry because my feelings aren't stable. But John tells us in 1 John 3 that our feelings might condemn us. Our feelings might say, you're not making it. But notice what he says in 1 John 3, verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. God's greater. God said what was to be. And I should trust that. And if we read the next verses, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If we don't spend time condemning ourselves, well, then we can have confidence. Because God has told us what we need to do, and we can look at it and say whether I'm doing that or not. Sometimes feelings can bring about false confidence. You know, Paul was a Jew at when we're first introduced to him as Saul. And he spent his life persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God's will. He was quite confident in the things that he did. But in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived all my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now, it upset the council because Paul radically changed. He thought he was doing what was right. He found out he was doing wrong, and he changed. He's always done what he thought was right. And where he once persecuted a church, now he taught about the church. We also have that example, Jesus' example, in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11 about the Pharisee. It says, "The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers and unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector.'" And Jesus goes on to say, he was wrong. He trusted in himself. He had confidence, but he was confidently wrong. What might look right to us can be at times totally wrong. In fact, the warning is made in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It looks good. We got a world full of people that have all sorts of what seems to be wild and marvelous ideas, and a lot of times they just fall apart because they're not what God said we ought to do. That's why God's word is our guide. In Psalms 119, Psalms 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is our guide. It shows us the things that we need to do and where we need to go. Jesus said in John chapter 8, John 8 and verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." God's word is truth. It will make you free. It gives us the knowledge to escape the corruption that is in this world. We were talking about this in this morning's class. This world is corrupt. But notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Through what God has taught us, we might escape that corruption that's in this world, that's polluting this world. I can be confident that God is leading me in the right direction. Our confidence, in other words, comes from God. It doesn't come from men, because God's word comes from God. Many people feel safe because someone told them they were safe. But it's not based on what they found in the scriptures. We have to trust what God says. In fact, when the Bereans were told the gospel by Paul, they didn't just take Paul's word for it. Take a look at Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Paul told them they were excited about it, but then they went and checked to make sure that Paul was really telling them what the Bible really said. See, our trust can't be in men. We have to do our own work. When it comes to salvation, I have to put out my effort. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Put effort into it. After all, the world is full of false teachers. There are all sorts of people that will not stay with what the scriptures teach. In fact, John warns us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So our assurance, our confidence comes from God told us. That word came from the Spirit who guided the apostles to write the words that are in our Bible. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit testifies. He wrote down what was required of us. And along with our spirit, we know what we do and what we believe. Those two become witnesses that we have become children of God. Now, a lot of people think it's just a feeling, a still small voice inside. But no, there's a testimony here. Feelings are not used by God as a guide. He's told us what we need to do. And the Spirit gave us the scriptures. In fact, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." None of this comes from man. Men wrote it down, but it comes from the Spirit of God. He gave us the scriptures. We can read it. And it's that word that guides us and builds us up so that we might reach heaven. In Acts 20, Acts chapter 20, and in verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word is able to make you stronger, to build you up. God's word is able to make you reach heaven. And so we had two witnesses, the Spirit himself and our spirit. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Because we listen to what the Spirit taught, the Spirit becomes our pledge, our guarantee of our inheritance. But it also involves our spirit. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and this time in verse 10. "The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Our spirit knows whether we believed, whether we trust God. And so what does the Spirit teach us then? The Spirit, basically the problem of sin, Jesus took care of. Again in 1 John, this time in verse 9, by this the love of God was made manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And now in verse 14 it says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus came to rescue us because we could not rescue ourselves. And that salvation is only found in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John 14 and in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the only way to be saved. And the apostles taught the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is the only way a person can be saved. Let's take the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch that's mentioned in Acts 8 as an example. He learned of what God had said. He heard the scriptures. In Acts 8, verse 35, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Now notice, beginning from Isaiah, he started preaching to him Jesus. Somewhere along the line, they got talking about baptism. Because the eunuch is the one who brought up, well, here's water. He knew the necessity of obeying what God said. He believed what God was taught. In fact, in verse 37, it says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And notice then he also confessed what he believed, that Jesus was the Son of God. And the result is they were baptized. He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he was baptized. But there's also the confidence that comes. Because that very next verse says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. He knew he had salvation. How? Not because of a feeling in his heart, but because he heard the word, he believed it, and he obeyed it. Notice how little delay there was. Now, those of you who haven't become Christians, have you done what the eunuch had done? And if not, then is there a reason for the lack of your confidence in what God has promised? But you know there should be no reason to delay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 2 it says, for he says at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because it's in baptism that our sins are washed away. Look at Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. when that happens, we are changed people. We have become obedient to what God has said, and we strive in all aspects of our lives to change, to become like God. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." In other words, we don't have to sit around and be glum about all the mistakes and all the problems that we have caused for ourselves, and all the sins that we have committed. We can get up and do something about it. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verse 10, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Because you changed. That confidence comes from walking in the light, being obedient to God. Not living in fear. We cannot walk in sin and expect at the same time to be close to God. Sin is not compatible with our God. In 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And that means that we keep his commandments. In fact, the question is, how do we know? And John answers this in John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." How do we know if we're with God? Well, I'm doing the same things that God tells me to do. I walk in his manner. I keep his commandments. In John chapter 3 and verse 24, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." And when we stay in that righteousness, that also gives us confidence. Going back to chapter 2, verse 28. "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born in him." And so we then purify ourselves from sin. Sin is still a problem. Sin is still something we battle. But we start removing it from our lives. In chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." One way we see the change in ourselves is our attitude towards our brethren. In verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." We also know by seeing that the fact that we've overcome the world. In chapter 5, verse 4, For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That faith helps us overcome all the problems that are in the world. But, you know, God doesn't expect us to live perfect lives. We're going to have problems. We're going to stumble. And he says in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We might slip, but we don't lose our confidence. Well, not unless we give up. Even Paul worked at remaining faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified. But again, we have to remember, even in my shortcomings, God is still for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You know, again, God is not out to get us. Take a look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, with all that, we can then go before our God with boldness. In Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to succeed. Again, in 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But judgment is going to be based on what we do. Going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Grace overcomes sin, but that means we can't remain in sin. Going back to Romans again, Romans 5, starting at verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We go look at what God told the Israelites as he begged them to change. In Ezekiel chapter 32, or Ezekiel 18. And starting at verse 30. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. He said, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all that your transgressions which you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." But we don't have to live in fear of being cast out. We have to continue to strive to do as God has taught us. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5, and look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." And our love for God then drives out any fear that we might have. Last passage is in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." So where do you stand? Are you building confidence, or does fear paralyze you? As Christians, we ought to see that God wants us to be saved. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time. Because now is the time for salvation. You have that opportunity. And if there's anyone who is a child of God, we'd like the prayers of brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward and let us know as we sing the song that was selected.